Shalom and welcome to the UMJC Torah Commentary Series. This is Dave Nickel from Ruach Israel in Needham, Massachusetts. We're talking this week about Parshat Nitzavim Vayelech. Why is it so hard to change? As we approach the season of Teshuvah, turning and repentance, and the 10 days of repentance that correspond with Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim, this question is worth considering. Our mistakes are not usually one-time events. Most of the time, our flaws follow us like our shadows, if they are part of who we are. Dramatic and intentional changes do happen, but they seem to be the exception rather than the rule. Unsurprisingly, then, the conventional wisdom is that such about-faces are rare. People are who they are, and real change is at best incremental or an exceptional case. And how much more for a nation or people? There's much talk about nations going the wrong direction, institutions weakening, societies crumbling. The unspoken assumption is that this movement is always monolithic and unidirectional. Now, what is fascinating about Moses' speech in this parsha, especially the beginning of Deuteronomy 30, is that it occupies a kind of middle ground between fatalism and the power of choice. Moses tells us, when these things befall you, not if, but when. Israel, according to the Torah, cannot avoid this future of descent into sinfulness and rebellion, nor can we avoid the resulting punishment and exile from the land. And yet, after all this, we and our children will return and heed his commands with all of our hearts and souls. Repentance and return is just as assured in this text as the initial failures in exile. And yet, there is no guarantee that we will be this generation of return that the passage speaks of. The fact remains that change is hard. How can we overcome the obstacles to become, for lack of a better term, balei teshuvah, masters of repentance? The theme of repentance is powerfully evident in the passage from Nitzavim at the beginning of Deuteronomy 30. Though most English translations obscure the repetition of the Hebrew root shuv, turn, it's in almost every verse. Writing on this passage in his book, The Heart of Torah, Rabbi Scheihel cites Rav Shalom Noah Berezovsky, a Hasidic master from the early 20th century, who maintains that although many of us are convinced that we genuinely want to repent, most of us lack the courage required to go deep inside our inner worlds and repair what is broken. We thus prefer to tinker rather than transform. And I quote from his book here, Rabbi Berezovsky offers a powerful and disturbing parable. The task of a person, he writes, is like that of a person who is building an elaborate house on a foundation of rubble. If we are unwilling to invest the money and effort required to build a solid foundation, the building will be unstable and cracks will appear again and again. Time and again, we will spend money on fixing the latest crack, but these repeated investments will accomplish nothing because more cracks will inevitably emerge. Under such circumstances, the house remains perpetually in danger of collapse. There's only one alternative, Berezovsky avers, to have the courage to destroy the whole structure of the house and to dig deep and strong foundations. On top of these foundations, a person can build and establish a strong building. End quote. Following this metaphor that Rabbi Held borrows from Rav Berezovsky, doing substantive teshuva requires, first of all, courage. It can be daunting to tear down a house to rebuild it from scratch, but to apply this strategy to our lives is downright terrifying. Why is this? Well, it's risky enough to look at ourselves and honestly evaluate which part of our identity we have been holding on to that we'd better let go. The opinions we don't want to revisit, the negative habits we secretly enjoy, the conceits of self-image, condescension that we want to believe is warranted. The main obstacle to a good cleaning out of the messy garage of our souls is a very understandable fear of what will happen when we start pulling on those threads. The dysfunction we know seems safer than the uncertainty of wholesale renovation. Perhaps this is why encounters with the divine in Scripture so often start with the directive, don't be afraid. An encounter with the Holy One threatens to shatter whatever illusions we maintain about the state of our lives. Fear is an understandable response. Indeed, we should probably fear more. And yet these encounters in Scripture are not expressions of God's transcendent otherness, but are moments of intimacy and blessing. Encounter with God should engender fear and trembling, but also closeness and love. This paradox, found in the Torah and throughout our people's history, is fundamental, and we should embrace both in this time of repentance the fear that brings us to repentance and the intimacy that gives us the courage to act on it. Our task is to internalize both fear of God and his compassionate embrace. Our Haftarah describes this embrace using the imagery of being wrapped in finery. From Isaiah 61, I greatly rejoice in the Lord, for my whole being exults in God, for he has clothed me with garments of triumph, wrapped me in a robe of victory. The prophet's response to exile is not fear, but paradoxically to rejoice. Even as Israel's house has been torn down to the foundations, Isaiah finds overwhelming joy in the hope of its rebuilding. To move forward, we need to also internalize this mind-bending reality that God holds us and will turn to us even as we turn to him. Near the end of our parsha, as Moses encourages Joshua to lead the nation to the land, he might as well be speaking to us. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8. Be strong and resolute, for the Lord himself will go before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Fear not and be not dismayed. End quote. May these words remind us of God's constant presence with us and thus help us to find strength for deep and enduring teshuvah in this season. Now, let me end with a quick application here. It is one thing to know some lofty idea, but quite another to actually know how to internalize it. Let me recommend a practice that I will describe briefly here. We can call it hitboninut, or a type of hitboninut, a contemplation that will help foster an abiding awareness of God's presence. I find it helpful myself as a way to solidify the faith needed for action, including repentance, and perhaps you will also find it beneficial. I break it down into four stages: purpose, preparation, posture, and presence. Let's start with purpose. The Baal Shem Tov told a parable comparing God to a great king who surrounded himself with walls within walls so that only those who sought him the most insistently could find him. In the end, however, the walls were illusory, and his subjects could have approached him at any time. Our intention in this practice, our purpose, is not to seek out God's chesed, his sustaining love, but to discover it already encircling us. Now, preparation. To prepare for this meditation, recite words out loud to set the stage. The Siddur offers many resources for this. Say or sing texts, particularly those that emphasize God's abiding love for his people and each of his creatures. A song or a nigun, a wordless melody, can help break through obstacles and distractions. Psalms or verses from them are tailor-made for this. Repeat them multiple times daily until practically memorized in Hebrew or English. This can be part of or in addition to your usual daily prayer. Next, posture. Orient yourself and position yourself physically and mentally in an appropriate position. As the Talmud says, know before whom you stand, or sit in this case. Start with the way your body is postured, and then have your mind and soul join it in a posture of humility and awe. Your smallness and dependence should contrast with the magnificence and absolute heart-wrenching, mind-bending otherness and awesomeness of the Holy One. And finally, presence. This is where this is the heart of it here. Having made yourself aware that God is right there before you, sit in that place. Just realize and accept that all of us are like grass of the field, lasting a minute before the wind blows us into nothingness, and that's okay. And then let go. Breathe in and out deeply, and realize that the fact that you can breathe is a gift beyond hope. Accept, and even more, feel the love of the one who rejoices you as a bridegroom over a bride. God's presence is, in fact, there at all times. You're just usually looking elsewhere. So try to be aware of it. And just sit in his presence until it's time to go. That's all. Thanks for listening this far. Again, you can find more commentaries like this one at umjc.org/commentary. Shabbat Shalom.